Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. A much used and abused text, worthy of our attention this morning, a verse in which Christ establishes a very delicate balance. Jesus, as we heard in the first part of the Gospel lesson, faces an odd alliance. Herodians were a political opportunist, with hope pinned on Herod. A poor excuse for a king, but as Tertullian tells us, one whom they called Messiah. They were no friends of Caesar, odd, considering that it was he who kept Herod in power. And here too were Pharisees. They were haters of Rome, and they cared nothing for Herod, who compromised himself morally and politically. They wanted a theocracy, with the Jews set apart under God-given law amid a hostile world. The Herodians sought blessing through temporal power and politics. That was their hope for the future. Pharisees detested that, and yet they stand side by side and ask Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? What to say? Either way, Jesus seems set up to lose. If yes, then he's discredited in Pharisee eyes, and he's sold out as the Herodians see things. If no, then despite their hating Rome, they have the goods on Jesus and can turn him in for sedition. The kings of the earth take their stand, the psalm said, and the rulers gather together against his anointed one. Here, case in point. But did we not also sing, the people's plot in vain? In truth, Jesus has the goods on them. So when they produce the denarius, they tacitly acknowledge Caesar's authority, having accepted the empire's right to coin legal tender, which they use. In fact, the Pharisees claimed other benefits under Roman law, exemption from military service and from burning incense to the emperor. So any plain question here is hypocritical. To be sure, their historical and sociological circumstances differ from ours, but Jesus asserts the principle still applicable. There are two distinct spheres in which we live and have obligations, Caesar's and God. Rome was no particular friend of true religion, and yet Jesus affirms its ruling authority. In fulfilling all righteousness, he bowed before those in charge, even if some exceeded the law. A problem with the ruler, not the rule. As Jesus told Pilate, government stands by heaven's will. It may not support God in its particular actions, but it exists by divine design. That's Romans 13. Some would have no part in government. Monks and hermits flee the world and seek sanctuary behind cloister walls. Visionary radicals in the 16th century refused participation in the secular rule. They admitted that God established it, but it was for the ungodly to keep order, not for them as they ushered in the kingdom on earth. And today, sects still deny God's blessing of order through government. The First Peter, chapter 2, encourages our obedience and our participation. Christians have been involved. Paul did that when he took advantage of his Roman citizenship, not only for his personal welfare, but he even got a trip to Rome out of it to preach the gospel. They're using government as a means to further God's cause, though he's not trying to Christianize it. There is no confusion of Caesar and God. God provides government to preserve his creation, fallen from Eden. To deny ruling authority is to rage against creation and to rebel against the preserver of God. Render them to Caesar. We're citizens also of the kingdom of heaven, brought in by God himself in his saving grace. The visible institutional church then in which we find ourselves ought to proclaim that salvation and ought to encourage obedience to Caesar's realm. Mindful always in the end, though, of Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Yet Caesar and God are often confused. We might point to some on the so-called religious right who seem to be bent on Christianizing government. We shake our heads at them. We're making Caesar God-fearing, in effect. They turn God into Caesar. There are Christians who happen to be princes, Luther noted, but there is no such thing as a Christian princeton. God preserves through Caesar. But ruling authority is not essentially Christian. It is not inherently salvific. It is not God's means for salvation, word and sacrament are. Caesar belongs to this realm. God's kingdom of grace and glory endure. So we defy that error and turn and rush the other way and fall into another, confusing Caesar with God. God would have government to establish and maintain equity, to guide life. Romans 13 and 1 Peter again. The state should preserve. But what happens when it doesn't? What happens when Satan and the world use God's preserving tool to provoke justice, to disrupt life, say with government support for abortion, through either direct funding or indirectly through funding, or through sanctioning the opportunity to deny the natural right to life, right? Its definition and quality of life the government de facto defines by its own actions, then we have right and duty to call government to account for running counter to the natural, to the moral law. Even a church body or an organization as legally constituted as an entity within Caesar's rules has the right to use those rules to call government to account and to call for change. And then ultimately Acts 5:29 comes around again with Caesar claims and insist on what is not his. The morality is quite clear. It has to then be put into ethical practice. Historically, Christians in the church have seen themselves as a leavening agent. At first, when they were not a legal entity, they nonetheless challenged the social order then within their midst, by, for example, admitting men and women, slave and free, side by side at the Lord's altar. When legalized, they took greater advantage of their status to exert their influence, but not to the point of usurping Caesar's role, an objection incidentally raised by the Confessions against the Bishop of Rome. Specific intrusions by government into God's things happen because of a larger problem. You see, we do not render Caesar too little, rather we render him too much. Listen to this from Hegel, the philosopher. The universal is found in the state. The state is the divine idea on earth. We must therefore worship the state. The state is the might of God through the world. You would precisely echo the comparison rhetoric today. The Marxists come the closest, but they have trouble with the God part. The attitude, however, is all too common, as government is invested with all manner of responsibility as if capable of qualitatively changing the world, eliminating evil equated with social injustice. Liberation theology talks that way. But so, around us do many well-intentioned, compassionate, albeit misguided folks, for whom government becomes a kind of godlike provider. And so Joseph Fletcher, situation ethics fame, can say that taxation is stewardship. We must guard against such a mindset. Jesus stopped them when he said, render to Caesar. But when he said, render to God, he challenged the empire's notion of an all-embracing power of the state. Caesar demanded everything, even down to the title, Dominus of Deus, Lord and God. And when the crowd roared at Pilate, if you release Jesus, you are no friend of Caesar's, Pilate knew that. And the crowd was right. Total loyalty, all in all, was Caesar's. Fletcher advocated macro ethics, believing the state capable of righting the world. That is not within Caesar's competence. Give us this day our daily bread, a petition which includes also good government, is prayed to God, not to Caesar. More, the natural approach ignores micro ethics, our individual responsibility to individual compassion for the individual within the sanctified life. And even if government is somehow seen as our corporate micro ethics, we cannot rid creation of evil. Then government claims to be God. It acts as if the kingdoms of power, grace, and glory are its own. There's no excuse for apathy, rather a plea for a balanced pursuit of social responsibility. God preserves the government. The whole creation groans until its final deliverance at the hand of God, not Caesar. There is more that we could say, but we also here in this time period, submit to academic ruling authority because chapel can't run on for a couple of hours. A little imminent reminder that we have dual citizenship. But take heart, for we know that for all the times when we fail to give Caesar and to God each his proper due, there is forgiveness, a benefit of our place in Christ's saving kingdom. When we admit sin and when we flee to him, we render to God what is his alone, namely all glory for the salvation in his promises centered in the cross. In believing that, we praise God. We hallow his name when that word is preached, when we believe it, holding Christ as dominus of us. Salvation, eternal life, are his to give. Satan may provoke Caesar, But God, as the psalm says, has installed his kingdom, Zion, on the holy hill. From Calvary's hill, Christ moves on to reign in love and mercy in Zion, his church. So this morning we pray for our country for good citizenship, thankful that God preserves us through season, providing civil peace and freedom that we might bear witness to the true peace and freedom, the eternal peace and freedom we have in Christ, who alone makes us here. And to that end we pray for grace to use this day as God allows. Send forth in his name we go, our daily labors to pursue, rendering lively to Caesar and to our gracious God. Amen. We rise for prayer.